So happy to see everybody here this morning. I'm enjoying the opportunity to share God's word with you on a day where the sun is coming in with a lot of intensity. For a while, I was missing the warm days of February because March was so dreadful, but we're getting back to good February weather, and that's nice. Dan has copies of the handout in the back if you want to raise your hand. I think I got just about everybody, but if you want a copy of the PowerPoint handout, just let him know. We're going to look at the topic of elders. Sometimes I like the fact that I write terrible titles to my lessons. This is just to demonstrate to you that this is a big idea to talk about. And so, you know, on the topic of elders, what should we think about? That's just about the breadth of what I'm trying to think about and work on with this lesson. Last fall, I think it was, one of the Bible classes was studying 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus, and I wasn't in the class, but I know that you slowed down and really took a lot of time to talk about the words and descriptions, the qualities, as well as the qualifications that Paul writes about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This sermon is not about those words and those ideas. And just to say this now, if you would like some of that, let me know. And I'll sit down, we can chat about those. I think that those sorts of studies work really well in one-on-one and group studies. If enough of you say the same thing, then I think a sermon about that is going to be very useful as well. So if the qualities and qualifications that show up in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 is something that you'd like to hear more about, yes, sure, let's study more Bible. But that was done in a Bible class recently, and so kind of banking on that sort of information, trying to think about what does it mean that there are elders, what should an elder be like or about, if I'm not one, then what am I, and how do I relate with or to elders, and so this is just kind of a big sprawling sermon. And I'm going to keep talking about elders on and off for a while. There's a lot of really neat, especially in the Old Testament, illustrations and images where we learn about elders and the leadership in God's people. And there's a lot to be learned about that. Usually the word is shepherds. And it's not just guys literally with sheep, but there's a wonderful chapter in Ezekiel that talks about the bad shepherds. And there's this great shepherd that is coming and the one that God will raise. And so there's a lot to be learned about what this leadership is like. And I want to look at those things as well. But this is going to kind of be an overview on the idea. And so there's going to be a couple points where if I don't explain it very well, or if you don't like what I said, or if I had to hurry through something, please let me know, and I can try to make it clear with you in a conversation, or if I need to say, wow, that point really either came across wrong or was just flat out wrong, and I want to come back up here and talk about it some more. And we're going to open up by just looking at the book of Acts and some elders that show up in Acts. The first elders that show up in Acts are bad guys. In Acts chapter 4, the elders and the scribes, they gather together in Jerusalem to stop the spread of the kingdom. These were, you know, not all the elders were Christians. These were the leaders, the rulers, the elders. And I think this is very helpful to understand the concept of elders or older men who are leading is an old Bible idea. It's a really old Bible idea. It's older than the Ten Commandments. It precedes the Ten Commandments by two chapters. When Jethro was talking to Moses, and like, you need some helpers, you need some judges, you need some men that are going to help judge and rule and guide. These were not the lawmakers. The law was going to come. But these were the men who were going to be doing this. So there are elders in Acts chapter 4. And then in Acts chapter 11, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Things were sent to elders. This wasn't the rulers of the Jewish people, but the elders of the church that were there, that Paul and Barnabas were going to. So elders show up in chapter 11 in the Christian churches. And we know where they come from. Well, essentially from the same place that they came from in Acts chapter 4, good men guiding and helping and leading these synagogues and then leading these churches. And so I think that that's an important idea to think about. And I want to look at Acts chapter 14 and look at this appointment story. I mean, I'm using the word appointment story really loosely here, this account of how elders were appointed. There is not much to this story. In Acts chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 19, just kind of get the big broad context. This is the end of Paul's first missionary trip, and it says in verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And when the disciples gathered about him, and he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went out with Barnabas to Derbe. So they're going back. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so Paul, who is nearly dying on account of the gospel, is returning through these churches, and he is strengthening them, and he is encouraging them, and he's appointing elders for them, and committing them. I don't think just committing the elders. I think committing all of the Christians. Committing them and commending them to God. This was God's plan. And part of what was going to help these churches have strength and to be encouraged was that they were going to have these elders there. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how Jesus, one of the big things that he did when he ascended was that he gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip us to do what we needed equipping for. And we can read through those passages there in Ephesians chapter 4 and see how that's going to bring us all up to unity and an understanding so that we will have the mind of Christ and we will be able to handle all the every wind of doctrine that's trying to assail us. And Jesus gave us these things. He gave us apostles. We have their words. He gave us prophets. We have their words. He gave us evangelists and he gave us shepherds and teachers. Grammatically, it's kind of interesting. There's some question as to whether or not he gave us shepherds and teachers, or he gave us shepherds who are teachers. How big of a deal is it going to make a difference, right? I mean, shepherds must be teachers. We're going to see that. And I just think it's an interesting thing here. The translators have a hard time of knowing, is it two separate things or is it one thing together? If you do separate it, well and good, but know that shepherds are also shepherd teachers, you know. And so these are the equipment, these are the tools that God gave us. The apostles gave us the word, and then we take that word and we go out and work with that word. That's what my last two sermons were about in some of the Sunday evenings. Jesus isn't here, the apostles aren't here. Is the Bible enough? And then can we actually use the Bible? Now if we know the Bible is good, and now we are trying to use the Bible, we go back to this plan and realize that we need teachers, we need shepherds, and we need to keep working together to have this build up and have this thing that God wants us to have so that we're strengthened and so that we're encouraged and so that we can be commended and committed to God. One big classic question is, how did Paul do it so quickly? How did he just pointed elders? How do you do that? In a church that has elders, you can see that momentum build more easily. But when I'm speaking with churches, and a lot of the churches I've worshipped with in the past, they have not had elders, and they're like, how are we going to do this? How do you do that? How do you just happen to do that? Well, in the first verse of chapter 14, where does he begin all of his work every time? He goes to the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue, and he talks to the people that know God's word, and he draws them to the Messiah that God's word was pointing them to. And more often than not, there's a split among those people. And some of the people in the synagogue come to Christ, but not all of them. And so he gets chased out from town to town. But he's beginning his work in synagogues. How old are synagogues? I don't know how old all of them are. But fairly recently, I was doing a Bible class on the 400 years of biblical silence, which is the 400 years of Jews spread all over the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know that any of these synagogues were 400 years old, but they had the potentiality of being decades, if not centuries old. And not only that, these were people that knew God's words for 1,200, 1,500 years. That's a lot of momentum. That's how he could come into a group of people who had grown up knowing God's word, especially the Jewish Christians, if not the Gentile Christians. And so he would be able to appoint these guys. Again, the tradition goes all the way back to, not just tradition, but the law, all the way back to Exodus chapter 18. That's how he could just show up at a group of Christians, especially among the Jewish community, and there would be these men who would be qualified. And so I think that that's how it happened so easily and so quickly in some of these churches. And that's something that we need to think about. This is a congregation that has existed for more than 25 minutes. We all, not me, I've been here almost not even a year and a half, but we all have been here for quite a while. And there are a lot of y'all that are old. And I say that with a lot of love. And because of there's age and maturity and understanding, there's also youth that are looking up toward that and in that. And that is the kind of momentum that creates the opportunity for there to be elders and then creates that momentum and that ability, that inertia, so that there will be elders growing up and being there. And so that's what we need to be thinking about right now. It's not, check that box. I'll check into that one in another 40 years. Well, if you do that, then everybody's dead. We need to be building and maintaining that idea. And so that's what I want us to be thinking about. Now, here's a key phrase. I love inventing words. Paul shows up, and even with such a great garden of flowers, you know, centuries-old garden, the synagogue of Jewish people, how does he know which guys, right? How does Paul know whom to appoint? And a big idea in my mind is he is appointing the guys that are already elding. Whatever the word elding means, they're already doing it, right? He is looking at people, and he knows, well, that guy's he's living the life of leading and helping. He's really old, or he's not as old as others, but he's doing these sorts of things. And that's an illustration, right? That's an image here, somebody who is already elding. If I say the word elding, then you know I'm making it up, and this is an illustration. Here is another illustration. This is not a rule, but imagine Paul comes in, he says, all right, we need to appoint elders. Don't do this, y'all, please. This is illustration. He says, everybody close your eyes and point to the three or four guys that you think should be elders. And then everyone open up your eyes, and we all see that we're all pointing to the same three or four guys. Because in general, we're all, those are the guys that are doing it. And there's going to be this concept of consensus. And yeah, these are the men that we've been thinking about. This is not what I'm advocating. This is not the method. I don't think blindly closing our eyes, literally blindly pointing, is what God's about. But it's emphasizing that, well, yeah, that guy's a good man. And he's doing this kind of thing. I think that that's the way, the general way of viewing what this is about. This is not about voting. This is not about voting. There is no voting in the Bible. Voting has helped lots of societies. Voting is how they chose Barabbas instead of Christ. Right? Voting, you know, the voting of man, the democracy of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. It can produce some pretty decent righteousness in a mess of ugly people. But God has ordered the world his way, and our congregation is not our congregation. It's Christ's body. It's not about voting and who gets their say. We are pooling ourselves together under Christ. And I think that that's an important idea to think about. So what are we looking for when we're doing this kind of, again, this illustration of everyone's kind of pointing in that direction? Well, what are we pointing at? We're pointing at men who are doing good things. Now, the qualities and qualifications that are so helpful in thinking about this are in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. We are looking at men who are self-controlled and apt to teach and are hospitable and disciplined. That's the way this gentleman is behaving. In fact, you can use the word gentleman with him because he is a gentleman. Right? And these aren't guys who are quarrelsome or who can, you can have reproach. Like, I don't know, I've heard things about brother so-and-so. Well, if you've heard things, go talk to the individual. These aren't the kinds of guys who have, like, you've heard things about them. Maybe they've sinned in the past. Who hasn't? You know that because they've talked about that with you. Maybe when you are struggling with sin, they've said, I've struggled with that same sin. I've struggled, not the same addiction, but I've struggled with a different addiction. That doesn't mean they're reproachable. That means that they're being truthful and honest about the reproaches that people have in their past. They aren't silent facing false teaching. And in a lot of ways, they are already doing this, and often we are already listening to them, right? Maybe not consciously thinking about it, but brother so-and-so, he's got a lot of experience, he's got a lot of wisdom, and his word carries more weight than my word. And it's a recognition of those sorts of things. And that's what I mean in the concept of they're already elding, they're already working, they're already serving. And then we need to think about the concept of the authority then that's associated with that. Because if they're already elding, why appoint them? They're already elding, they're already doing this thing. Well, there is this concept of, and these become hot button words, like rule and authority. The phrase, their word carries more weight than mine, is connected with the concepts of authority. This appointment is going to go from this general, yeah, he's a good guy, and you need to listen to what he has a lot of good things to say, to I'm recognizing that, and I want him to be someone who's going to help guide me in my needs and in my mistakes. He's going to keep watch to say, Dan, this might not be a sin, but I know where this can go. Let's think about the choices that you're making, those sorts of conversations. In 1 Peter 5, we have that very powerful discussion. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, because the instruction to us in verse 5 makes more sense or has more weight when we think about the instructions to the elder first. So, in 1 Peter chapter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. So he's exhorting them. Now verse 2, what are they supposed to do? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. That goes all the way back to verse 1, I think. And so we see these men that are trying to serve and trying to work and not doing it for their own gain. But really, when you look at those verses, you realize that they're doing it to their own loss of time and energy. And they're serving these individuals. They're not domineering in verse 3, but they are doing things. They are being things that are examples to the flock. Thinking about the chief shepherd who is shepherding their shepherding. Keeping in mind Christ the whole time. And then what do? We need to listen to them. We need to be subject to them. And so that's really this big difference. And we see here also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I love just the practical common sense here and how we need to think, what is it that they're doing? Authority, big capital A, and I'm getting sick. No, these are the guys who are trying to help you out. They are trying to watch over you, knowing that they're going to have to give an account with God. Not only for what they are doing with themselves to God, but what they are doing with someone else to God. It's similar to the statement in James. Not all y'all should be teachers. You're going to incur a stricter judgment. There's a similar concept here. So there's a lot of weight and there's a lot of stress and concern that these guys are having. Help them out as they are helping you. It's no advantage to you to make life miserable for these guys. And then there's this really neat idea here and the concept of authority in that an elder's authority is given by the sheep, not taken by the shepherd. And I want to think about this. The instruction here, you need to obey your leaders. You need to submit to them. Let them do this. These are big ideas. How do we give them authority? We are actively seeking them out. What do I need to do? What's your advice here? I don't know, or I think I know what I want to do, but can you help me with this? Or can you help me understand the Bible here? Can you help me understand my circumstances or God's word? And we are also actively, willingly listening to them when they are talking to us and saying, Dan, we need to sit down. This ain't right. Dan, we need to sit down. Man, it might not even be wrong, but I know, I have a good feeling where this is going to go. Are you thinking about what you're doing? Brothers and sisters, we need to be doing that with everybody. Actively seeking out and then actively listening when they seek us out. But there's this extra role that the elders are taking on, and we are working with them because we trust them. And so that's a way that we give them authority. Why do we give them authority? Because this is authority that is deputed, that's a fancy word, deputed by God. God tells us that they have that authority. But in the sense that it's given by the sheep, not taken by the shepherd, same thing goes on in every family. Wives, submit. And I'm looking for that verse. Husbands, make your wife submit. And you never find that verse. And if you look through the words and the descriptions for the elders, it's never, elders, now you better get, tighten that belt and get ready to whip them in the shit. Those aren't the words for elders. Those aren't the words for husbands. Wives, submit. Y'all sheep, listen. And that's a very important thing. But this is complicated. The concept of authority is given, not taken, is, I think, a very complicated concept. It's one of the harder Bible ideas, especially when viewing it from the fact that we live on this ball of dirt flying through space in a world that is dog-eat-dog, that is now based all of its understanding on the survival of the fittest. The argument is, scientifically, that's the way the world works. So that's the way I need to work. And Jesus says, that's not the way. You know that the Gentiles lord it over and exercise authority over, and he tells his apostles who were going to be the apostles, it shall not be so among you. How easy would it be for the apostles to exercise authority over? How much do you want an apostle to just come into your life and tell you exactly what you need to do? Just take some massive authority and fix your life for you. And that's not the way apostles are supposed to behave, and that's not the kind of thing that we're supposed to ask for. The earth looks at that and says, no, we need more order, we need more rules, we need more hierarchy, we need more organization. And the earth sees this as foolishness, or I refuse to listen to anybody. That's our society, a mixture of those sorts of ideas. But Jesus is the one who says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the world says, I don't believe that. Okay, this is the way Jesus wants us to live. And you might get stressed out. How is a man already elding before he's appointed? Wait a minute. Who let him start elding? What are you afraid of? This is a very internal concept of thinking about the roles of elders. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of a man because he has good advice, he's helping, he's serving, and he's caring before officially being appointed? Or is it more likely you are afraid of his power, his authority, his rule that he has before appointing? This demonstrates that we are looking at spiritual ideas from a worldly concern and a worldly fear. This is a hard thing. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, and I'm going to read my old translation because I love the word carnal. For you are still carnal, for whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, aren't you carnal and walk after the manner of men? If we are scared of elders an authority and it's demonstrating that we need to grow in our understanding of spiritual things of rule and authority, and we need to trust God's rule and what God has set in front of us. That doesn't mean blindly, you know, listening to foolishness, but we need to work on tempering this complicated human struggle with the word rule and authority. Because I think it's getting a mix up here about what elders are about. I describe, this is not a Bible definition, I describe elders, they're not decision makers. Here's my word invention. They're not decision makers. They're exempling leaders. They are leading by example-ers. Yeah, somebody's going to make a decision in there a couple times, right? Decisions happen. It's so easy to start pointing to the decisions because they're concrete and they're real and they're right there in front of you. But what is the work of an elder? Someone who is above reproach, who's not arrogant or quick-tempered, not a drunkard and violent, not greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, and working with those words of being self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined with you. Now, you can point out an elder made 17 decisions last year. How do you enumerate all of the self-controlledness times, right? How do you pinpoint those down and list them? All the times that he worked with you to help you with wise guidance. All of the conversations that started out about football or the weather, but slowly you worked into the difficulty that you're talking about and dealing with in your life, and it went in the right direction. How do you enumerate the 30 or 40 conversations you've had with somebody over the past year or years? Right? It's harder to pinpoint those things down. It's not about decision-making. It's about this heart who is blessing a group of people. It's about someone who has wise guidance collected over all these countless conversations, someone who has the right word or the right question or even just the right tone when hearts are getting hot and they need cooling down. How do you list those moments? It's kind of impossible. And that's why sometimes it's so easy to illustrate decisions or things like that, and it's missing the point that that's not what it's about. Because it's about blessing the flock. When Jesus saw the flock scattered like they had no shepherd, he said, "This isn't right." And so eldering, shepherding, overseeing, and guiding is about helping the scattered not be scattered. These are men who are mindful of the fact that while they are shepherding, all their guidance on shepherding comes from the shepherd. Right? He's got the capital S, the shepherd, and they are lowercase s, shepherds. You know, that's what is in their mind, what ought to be in their mind. These are men who speak and demonstrate God's word. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Right? We're looking at the way they've lived, and we're imitating, we're copying, we're taking their ideas and their mindsets and saying, that's a good idea, that's something I can do with my family. That's wonderful rule and authority. That's not authoritarian, that's following great examples. These are men who are facilitating God's order. Turn to Titus chapter 1, because this is going to show up in a couple passages here, or a couple of the slides. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul's reminding Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town." And he describes what they need to be like and what their attitudes are. Look at verse 9. "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty to..." And it goes on about the many. And so this is what they are about. They are teachers. They are helpers. They are working in and among us because they are a part of us, not sitting in special with fancy hats above us, but they are in and a part of us, teaching and working so that we don't end up being empty talkers and we're not distracted by the empty talkers. I haven't read the book, but the title is great. It was some religious book about elders, and the title is They Smell Like Sheep. If you are an elder and you're known for your funny hat, instead of smelling like the sheep you are elding, then you've got it mixed around. We're all sheep, and we all need to work together and be a part of that together. Oh, okay. And so then Paul's saying, well, this is why I left you in Crete, to appoint them. This is the work that you need to do. Well, Paul doesn't give us a lot of information on this is the method of how. He just says, do it. Okay, so that takes a little bit of work to figure out how do we do this job. But what he does provide is a lot of information about what the guys are going to be like. So that even if we actually literally did, everyone, don't do it again. I'm not saying to do this. Close your eyes and everybody points, right? And we open our eyes. Wow, we're pointing at the same two guys. Now we go, all right, now let's think about these two guys. How do they measure? We're all thinking about these two or three guys. How do they measure up? And we are given words and ideas to then measure and think about this. And if I think, well, I thought Brother Jim Bob would be great just because he runs a business, so he must know how to run things, but man, he can't teach. or he's not very hospitable. I mean, he had me over to dinner once, but it was uncomfortable, and he's not really getting along with people. You know, so we measure these things, and we think about these things. And the primary step when we are looking and thinking about these qualities and qualifications and these ideas is that we need to keep God's word at a premium. Not, he can run a business, so that means he knows what he's doing, but rather, the reason he can run a business is because he's got lots of good Christian leadership qualities, right? And so it's the Christian qualities that's important, not the business that's important. And so it's God's word, not our ideas, that are important, not our opinions or needs. We also have to be careful when we are describing or defining a word. Okay, apt to teach. What does apt to teach mean? Well, he has a really organized Bible class. He's always got his handouts ready, and he knows how to answer every complicated question in class. Well, if Brother Jim Bob has never stood behind this, you know, holy piece of wood, and he can't be an elder, are we excluding the fact that, have you ever had a car ride with Brother Jim Bob? Man, he is always talking about important stuff. I learned so much when I'm riding the car with him somewhere. Or he needed help with the garden the other day, and you wouldn't believe the sort of conversations we had. I need to go help with him some more so I can learn some more. My description of apt to teach as a guy that can stand behind this thing is a description of teaching. And we need to be careful that our descriptions or our ideas don't become the definitions and then limit some things. That's just an idea. So someone who is in with people and working and teaching, that's teaching. That's teaching. So we need to be careful about that. We also need to, on the other side of this, don't get so bogged down with the definitions of the words that we neglect the forest for the trees, right? I don't really have very many great illustrations of how this shows up, but we can get bogged down and we can get in trouble when we're holding on to these. I just said we need to reverently hold up God's word. But we need to think about the wholeness of the word and the wholeness of the person. There is this instruction that talks about don't be hasty in laying on of hands. This is in 1 Timothy 5, absolutely in the context of what he's been talking about back from chapter 3 of elders and then deacons, and then the work of taking care of some in the church and the work that we need to have of supporting elders and the work that elders do. So, verse 22, the laying on of hands is, I think, the appointment of elders. We can talk about that if you want. Don't be hasty in this. Don't be fast about this. Sometimes there's this desperation, and here's somebody who I'm throwing out a for instance. Well, I've never seen him be quarrelsome at church, right? Let's appoint him. What's the guy like at home? What's the guy like at work? Is this a man who is quarrelsome in general and manages to put on a tie and keep his mouth shut when he's in here, right? And so there's this concept of looking at these ideas. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I do want to read these verses because this is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is not to say that I think there are secret problems going on here, everyone. Please know that. But we need to be mindful. In verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for frequent ailments. The sin of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also the good works are conspicuous, and even those that are cannot remain hidden. There is this idea of the need for us to figure out the whole of a person and a whole of an understanding. I know horror stories of evil men. All men are evil at some point, but some who don't put it off of them. I know someone who was, I know elders who, because of great conflict in the past, their method of leadership was make sure nothing ever happens so that there's no conflict to come. And that's not going to help a group. It was starving a group, and there was no growth in a group, and that's not right. I know of men who've abused their children, and then their children were Christians, and then they could say, well, see, I can be an elder because I have believing children. The children were Christians despite their dad, not because of him. And so we need to look at the whole individual. I'll leave it at that. I mean, this is just an icky idea. But we need to hold God's word on high as we're examining someone and be mindful and take the time that we aren't just looking at the one individual tree, but we are looking at the whole forest of a man. We need to remember that an elder is a whole man, examined by the strength of his individual trees as well as the health of his overall forest. All right. Now go to work. Oh. Right? Now, you know, I feel like this sermon is 1,000 sermons tried to ram into one set of 90 minutes. But don't worry. It's not going to be 90 minutes. So what's our work ahead of us? We got to appoint them. Acts chapter 14, Paul came through strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging, but he's speaking the reality. He came to them having been beaten to death, just about. What do you think he looked like? Did he come with a suit and tie? Even if he did come with a suit and tie, what do you think that suit and tie looked like? Even if he bought a new suit and tie, what do you think he looked like underneath the suit and tie? He was demonstrating through many tribulations. You can do this. We can do this. I've made it through. You can make it. That's what he's doing, right? And he's appointing elders as a part of that work. And so this is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. What can you do to help appoint or be appointed, serve and be served? There's a lot of work for absolutely every one of us in the word elders, whether you are personally elding or not. There's a lot of work involved in helping them and as well being helped by them. It's a really beautiful thing. My closing psalm is going to be Acts chapter 20, 17 through 35. It's not a psalm at all, but this is what I want to close with. This is a way of managing to include it without including another 30 minutes to this sermon. Paul does not have time for the Ephesian church, so he calls out the elders of Ephesus to talk to them because he cannot afford to not talk to them. I think that this is, that's elding. That's shepherding, right? I don't have time, So this is what we're going to do. And he gives them, I don't know what you want to call this, a sermon? He gives them this message. He talks about his work, and he talks about his sacrifice, and he's talking about the work before them. He's talking about the work before us. If an elder in Dan's description is no decision maker, but rather an exampling leader, this is Paul. He is being an exampling leader. Every single thing in this sermon is an instruction without saying the word, thou shalt. And this is the way he led these shepherds and the way shepherds shepherd. So we're going to close with this. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, and from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to it myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the whole church, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brothers and sisters, this is not instructions for what the Ephesian elders needed to do in Ephesus. This is instructions for what everybody needs to do with everybody all the time. And he lived shepherding as an instruction for how the shepherds would shepherd. And they would live that shepherding as instructions for the sheep to sheep, to be. This is what the work is. This is the work you need to be growing into, to do, to help others. This is the work that you need to look for in elders to help you and to help them in their helping of you. This is a lot of work ahead of us. And it's a good work. It's hard work, but it is a good work. It is a rewarding work. There's a much keener and truer reward to working with complicated ideas of rule and authority, having some awkward conversations with somebody and getting to the point where he says to you, you got to get your life together, and you say, yeah, you're right. That's so much more valuable in your life than saying, well, at our church, we do good, right things, like we don't do X, Y, Z. You can't boast about being a church that, as I talked about in the high school class, all the men wear ties. Who cares? But all the men are working together and pointing out and working on sin together. And all the women are doing it too. Amen. And so this is the work that's ahead of us as we're thinking about elders, and men are being and wanting to be elders, and we are getting ready to be served and to help them serve us. So may God bless us. And if we work with God, God is blessing us. This is God's blessing. This is great. This was a message for the church and for the saved about the way the church and the way the saved are going to behave. And if you are not a part of God's body, I hope that this was attractive to you, to see God's people are good people. We are trying, we're not always great at it, but we are trying to go through hard things and figure out these complicated ideas to serve and help one another. And Jesus is our example in that, and you need Jesus. He will forgive you, and we will help you to understand that forgiveness. We will help forgive you ourselves when we have things against you or you have things against us. That's what we are about, and that's what I want. We all want you to be a part of, to be a part of Christ's body. If there's anyone here who needs help, or you need prayers, or any information about that, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?